Rebuda HaLevi had said, Yisrael Ba'umot, Israel amongst the nations, is like the heart, Kalev Be'evarim, like the heart amongst the organs of the body. When it's ill, it affects the entire body, and when it is well, the whole body moves and acts because of the strength of that heart. He now has to explain in what sense, in the relationship to the nations of the world, in what sense does it mean the heart of Israel being strong and healthy, therefore impacts on the nations of the world, and what does it mean when the heart of Israel is ill and is weak. Number 44. There are some points, as you know, as usual, I would like to refer to the Hebrew. Anyway, the rabbi is now speaking, and he tells the king of the Khazars that the divine spirit, that is part of the Jewish makeup, is like the soul in relation to the heart. Just as the soul connects to the heart and then spreads to the rest of the body, so does God's influence in the world connect first to Israel and then spread to the rest of the world. I will explain what he's telling us, and I'll give an example from the Gemara. The Gemara says the following. The Gemara says that when God is going to bring rain down upon the face of this earth, he begins with Israel and then the rest of the world. As it goes with Israel, so to speak, I think it was Eric Hoffer who said it in 1967, that as it goes with Israel, so it will go with the rest of the world. And this is something, of course, that the world is not fully aware of yet, but I'm afraid that they're finding out day by day, but they're not ready yet to come face to face with the reality. As it goes with Israel, so it will go with the rest of the world. Terrorism came into being on the face of this earth in relationship to Israel first, and they didn't take it seriously then, and they still don't take it too seriously now, except that it is spreading to the rest of the world. And therefore he brings a pasuk. It's a pasuk in Amos. Rak etchem yodati mikol mishpachot ha'adamagat, says, you are the only ones that I have known. You have that quote? Only you have I known from amongst all the families of the earth. Okay, therefore, efkod aleichem mekol avonotechem, therefore I will punish you for all your sins. Now, this is, you have to understand the meaning of the word, and this is something that we've talked about in the past. The word yodati. Rak etchem yodati. How does he say it in the English? Only you have I known.
Have I known.
Only you have I known from amongst all the nations of the world. The word know in Hebrew has another connotation as well. The connotation is to know intimately. Vayeda Odom et Chava Ishto. Odom knew his wife Chava. Which really means that he knew her conjugally in the marital relationship. But it's not because the Torah is squeamish about talking about the marital relationship. What the Torah is saying is that really is its essence. Its beauty and its strength comes when you truly know the other person. It says that when Elkanah and Chama had come to Shiloh that year, and she cries because she doesn't have a child, And then it says, finally, she gets the bracha from Eli. She goes back home, and it says that Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah. He finally understood her. God says, I have known you means a great deal, Mother. I love you. And because I love you, therefore I punish you for your sins. And he's going to explain this, that God does not permit sins to pile up upon the Jewish people. By other nations of the world, he permits sin to pile up upon sin until ultimately they are removed from the earth entirely. Watch what he says. So this is why scripture states, only you have I known from all the families of the earth. This is why I will bring punishment upon you for all your sins. This is the considerable sickness of the heart in our analogy. When we say that Israel is the heart of all the nations of the world and there is sickness related to it, because it means that God will punish the Jewish people. But what about the other analogy? That he's saying the heart is the robust, strong, and healthy part of the nations of the world. The analogy of the heart's robustness can be explained by the prayer instituted by our sages. What do we say? We say it all night, Rosh Hashanah. Moche la'avonot amo ma'avir rishon Rosh Hashanah in Kippur. How many times do we say it? Slivers. Mochel, he forgives the sins of his people. Ma'avir rishon. He forgives one, and then he forgives another sin. The forgiveness of the sin represents the robustness and the health of the heart. This means that God does not allow our sins to linger and accumulate to the point at which they would cause our complete destruction. This is what God allowed to happen to the Amorites. As it says, Kilo Sholem Avon HaAmori, the sin of the Amori had not been completed until then. And then when Jews entered the land of Israel, the Amori were completely removed from the land because their sins had earned for them that they should be completely removed. And just as the heart's inherent equilibrium and pure makeup allows the soul to attach to it, so too does divinity attach itself to Israel because of their inherent nature. You can hear something now that he's going to say. That, you know, you go through different stages in your life. And in certain stages of your life, you're a little embarrassed about speaking about the unique relationship that God has with the Jewish people, because it leaves the impression as though we are the elite of all of the nations. We're better than all of them. And then you go through periods in your life in which you think, you know, we are better. We are better. And you're not ashamed of it, and you're not apologetic about it, and you're not embarrassed about it. What are you talking about? Find me a better people on the face of this earth. I'm sorry. How do you like that? That's the mode I'm in right now. And I hope that doesn't change. And by virtue of the fact that yes, indeed, we are the smallest people on the face of this earth, we occupy, and for no fault of our own, we occupy center stage. It's unbelievable. It staggers the imagination. There's genocide going on in who knows how many countries in the world. Mahagit mentioned all over the world. In the thousands, in the tens of thousands. And the focus of the world is only here. The focus is all here. How do you explain that? There's no other way. The truth is, there's no other rational way to explain it except for the fact that we're a divine people. And I think that when it comes down to the bottom line, even religious people on the face of this earth don't like God too much. We've become the conscience of the world. We've been the conscience of the world for 3,500 years. They don't like us. having this profound discovery that I've made. It took me a long time to. They don't like us. And Rav Yehuda Levi is going to say quite unashamedly, watch what he's going to say. But despite the heart's inherent purity, it still becomes tainted at times because of the other organs, such as the desires of the liver or stomach. And it seems that he's referring to what was known by ancient medicine at the time, or stomach, or from the poor makeup of the testicles. Similarly, Israel becomes tainted. This is the important point. Similarly, Israel becomes tainted from their assimilation with the other nations, as it says, "Vayitarvu b'goyim v'yilmedu ma'aseim." The illness of the Jewish heart is because of our relationship with the nations of the world. The closer we get to them, the greater impact they have upon us. It is therefore not far-fetched for Scripture to say about Israel, "Ah, now he comes back to that great chapter in Yeshayahu, where Yeshayahu talks, Isaiah talks about the suffering servant of God." Whom, as I pointed out, the Christians say that this suffering servant is Mel Gibson's Jesus. According to Yeshayahu, was written about 600 years before, 700 years before Yeshu was even supposed to have been born. He's not talking about Yeshu, he's talking about the Jewish people. He prophesies that the Jewish people are the ones who are going to carry the illness of the rest of the world. We're going to be infected by the rest of the world. It is for this reason that we are in distress while the rest of the world is tranquil. The tragedies we encounter then actually cause us to rectify our observance and to cleanse and remove the impurities within ourselves. Through our cleansing and rectification, the divinity can attach itself to the world. That's a very heavy burden for us to carry. It means that God's divine presence will be seen on the face of this earth in direct relation to the way in which he sees us. In other words, we are the ones who can bring the revelation of God to the face of this earth. That's a very, very heavy burden to carry. And now he's going to make the most elitist comment of all. Most elitist comment of all. The world is divided into basically four parts. There's the inanimate object, there's rocks, earth, and then there's that which grows, trees, flowers. The third level is the animal kingdom. The fourth is man. Rav Yehuda Levi says there's a fifth. The fifth is Israel. Is that an elitist comment of all? Let me take a minute. Tell you something great. In Sefer Devarim it says, Moshe tells the Jewish people, "Keep Torah, ki hi chochmatchem u'binatchem le'inei ha'amim." Torah is your wisdom and your understanding in the eyes of the nations of the world. And Rashi makes a comment there that is so mystifying. Rashi says, if you will keep Torah and mitzvahs, then you're going to be respected. Ve'im ta'avetu otam anidei shikha. If you are going to corrupt the words of Torah because you forgot. Te'choshvu. Listen to the two words of Rashi. Te'choshvu shotim. You're going to be considered fools. If we're not going to keep Torah, we're going to be considered fools. How can Rashi say that? Do the nations of the world consider themselves fools? And they don't keep Torah. How can Rashi say that if we're going to corrupt the words of Torah by forgetting them or by not by not keeping Torah, we will be considered fools. How does Rashi say that? 40 or 45 years ago, I saw a pshat from Rav Chaim Shmuel Evetz, who was a Shiva, the Miri Yeshiva. He says the following, let's study for a minute the hierarchy of nature. We start with the inanimate, the object that has no life in it. A rock, earth. What's the level above? The level above is that which grows. It has life in it. He says that whatever is the advantage of the level above also becomes its greatest disadvantage. What's the advantage of the tree, the flower that grows over the rock? It grows, it develops, but you know what? It also withers and dies. The rock can be the same rock from the days of Adam of Israel until today. What's the level above that which grows? The next level is the animal kingdom. What's the advantage of the animal kingdom? While the flower or the tree is stationary, it doesn't move. The animal can move from place to place. The animal can move. So its advantage is its ability to be ambulatory. Wasn't that a good word? All right now, watch. What happens if the animal loses that advantage? Dies. It can't find food. That which grows from the ground is able to draw its sustenance without moving from the spot. Next level is man. What's man's great advantage? His advantage is that he has an intellect. He has the power of intellect. He has a mind. The animal doesn't have a mind. What happens when man loses the mind?
Not good.
So what happens is the following. If you follow what we have building up, it means that every level that you go higher in the hierarchy of nature, if the level loses its advantage, it falls below the one below it. Stone. Flower. Flower withers, it's less than the stone. It's gone. Stone is still here. Animal moves. Doesn't move. It becomes worse than the flower. It can't grow. It finished. It dies. Man, if he loses his mind, is not even able to take care of his most basic functions, which would never happen to the animal. Rav Yehuda Levi is saying the following, and now you can understand the Rashi. There's a fifth level, and that fifth level is Israel. What's the advantage of Israel? Torah. What does Israel become, God forbid, without Torah? Lower than the guy. That's why Rashi says, if you are going to corrupt the teachings of Torah because you forget or you reject it, you're going to be considered fools. They're not going to consider you on the same level with them. They're going to consider you fools because if you've lost your advantage, you fall below the level below. Did you get that? That's a powerful, powerful understanding of a Rashi. It means that the advantage of the Jewish people can very well be its greatest disadvantage. But that's our lot. That's our lot.
Rabbi Gold?
Yes?
Which is why missionaries go to secular Jews and not to observant Jews.
Which is why missionaries go to secular Jews and not to
observers,
because secular Jews, they can raise them or tear them further down.
They don't have Torah.
Because they're the fools.
They don't have the Torah.
Oh my.
All right, good. I see understanding. You understand that the elements the basic elements of the world were all created only for the Jewish people. What comes first? First comes the Amech Tzavim, those are the inanimate objects, then come plants, then living creatures, then man, and then the elite man, Israel. Everything exists for the sake of this elite creature, to enable the divinity to attach itself to it. I once said, and I believe it to be absolutely true, if you want an example of how a whole world is shaken to its very core for only one purpose, for Israel, I think the classic example is the following. And let me introduce it with a word from the Brisker Rav of Soloveitchik's uncle, the Yitzchak Zevi Soloveitchik. He said the following, at the turn of the century, I'm still talking about the century before, you understand? End of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century, the Russians decided to build the Trans-Siberian Railway. All the way from Europe through the steppes of Central Asia, through the Urals, through Siberia, all the way to Vladivostok, about 3,000 miles of rail. Russians died like flies during the course of building this rail line. They froze in winter, they burned in summer. But for Mother Russia, for the motherland, you understand, they made the great Trans-Siberian Railway. So the Brisker Rav says, and they think that they did this in order to bring the two parts of Russia together. No, that was not the reason. The reason why the Trans-Siberian Railway was built, so that when a few hundred yeshiva brachim would have to escape from Vilna, they'd be able to get onto the Trans-Siberian Railway, which would take them across Europe to safety, to Vladivostok, then to Kobe, Japan, and then to Shanghai. That's what the Brisker Rav said. In the 19th century, end of the 19th, the whole 20th century, and it's still is seething in the 21st century, the greatest movement of all. Most probably since the beginning, the dawn of history, nationalism. Nationalism has defined the last 130, 140 years. The end of colonialism, new nations coming into being, of course. It happened in smaller measure after the First World War. It happened all over during the course of the aftermath of the Second World War, when Britain was divested of its colonies, Germany of its colonies, even the Dutch of their colonies, all the colonies, and it became in the 60s and the 70s, it became a common scene. Where they would announce that, you know, at the British are leaving at midnight, and you know the Union Jack would go down, and some new nation would be born. Skull and crossbones would go up at 12:01. So many nations came into being. By the way, did they bring any great blessing to mankind? Did they bring any great blessing to the peoples? The blacks became the worst the worst killers of their fellow blacks. It's unbelievable. And it's going on right now. It's going on right now. It's already 60, 70 years. Mishlopzach and Mahargatzach. They were all better off under the colonial powers that they are today. Now, a movement of this sort that literally shakes up the whole world can only be a result of divine inspiration. That's the only way. These things don't just happen. This is God moving in history. What was the greatest accomplishment of the whole upheaval that took place? That for an hour of divine grace, the nations of the world permitted the establishment of the State of Israel. The only healthy democracy. And it's failed abyssal to this democracy, I don't know. But the only healthy, thriving country that has come into being in this whole nationalist upheaval. It's unbelievable. You know what we're watching? What we're really watching is this great dramatic change that shook the very foundations of the entire globe. Had only one positive result. I've been saying it for years now. I saw it 2 or 3 weeks ago. Oh yeah, there was an interview. Who's it? Not Ruthie Bloom or one of those interviewers of the Jerusalem Post. She interviewed a leftist who had done tshuva. Huh? Or Tali Halkin or I don't know, Bracha Stevens. I don't know who it was. Anyway, this leftist says that he arrived at the conclusion that the greatest success story of the 20th century was the establishment of the State of Israel. The leftist would have come to me 20, 30 years ago called the Chemalein Gesucht. He didn't have to Dreze Haron, you understand, being confused for 30 years. I could have told him quite clearly that was the greatest success story in the 20th century. Rabbi Yehuda Levi is right when he says that the Jewish people are the elite and everything that takes place in the world relates to them, is because of them. The Rambam says, in one of his letters, the Rambam says, Maimonides himself, he's the great rationalist. So he says, you see somebody building a big palace, a king, I don't know, a sheikh, and you think that it's for his enjoyment. The Rambam writes, you know what it's for? Someday, a tzaddik is going to be walking by, and it's going to start raining, and he's going to need shelter, and he's going to stand in the doorway of this house. That's why it was built. That's a completely different way of looking at history, and that comes from the great rationalist. Yes?
I'm getting a real kick out of this, because lately I've been rereading a book that's easily 40 years old. You were contemporaries, you probably remember. The writer's last name was Diamond. Jews, God, and History.
Jews, God, and History.
Oh,
God, Jews, well, yeah.
Overstating
the case.
You're explaining
that he was not. You know, I even forgot that was one of the points in his book. I forgot that. That's what he's saying here. Everything is for the elite. So I'm saying, some years ago, we might have been embarrassed or a bit ashamed of saying this. I'm not ashamed now. We're singled out anyway by the whole world. We're singled out for derision, so why shouldn't we single ourselves out not for derision? Yes?
26 years ago, when my wife and I became observant, so I worked with this guy, and he always used to say, he says, don't try and please somebody, don't try and do something to somebody. In other words, somebody's going to love you, they'll love you regardless. And if they hate you, no matter what you do for them.
It's a very good point.
That's going to be the case. And this guy happened to be a smart guy. And we see in the world what goes on today, that America's going through the same thing that we in Israel have been experienced. And still there's people, there's Jews, stupid Jews, and there's Goyim, that they don't see the analogy. They don't see it because, I say, you...
Of all things, I just came back from the States, so I was driving up to... up to Teaneck on Friday. I left early Friday because I didn't want to get caught in traffic, and I'm going up the West Side Highway, and it's bumper to bumper. But they started the Senate hearings on the American atrocities in Iraq. God almighty. I mean, think that the Americans are making too much of it all. And so there were a few sadists. I mean, you have this in every society, and their sadism doesn't come to the shoyim running around with body parts in Gaza. Yeah. Unbelievable.
What did they do in Pakistan? They slit
the fellow's throat. Unbelievable. We're talking about such cruelty in this world. We can't imagine a Jew doing anything of the sort. And if we tortured somebody, to save lives.
Exactly.
To save lives immediately. Anyway, all right. So he says, the elites that are Israel, they in turn exist for the sake of prophets and saintly individuals. And then he says, you want to see where this is all stated so clearly? We all remember the Shmona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Uvechein tein pachdech Hashem lakenu al kol ma'asecha. God, give your fear upon all the peoples of the world. Your terror shall be upon them. That's the first paragraph. The second paragraph is Uvechein tein kavod Hashem l'amecha, give great honor to your people. And what's the third? Uvechein tzadikim yiru v'yismachu, where the righteous shall see and be happy. So we're moving up from the nations of the world. The next level is Israel, and above the level of Israel are the tzadikim, chassidim, nefiim, etc. So we can go now to number 45. The king says, well, you have already remarked and analogized amply on this subject. But now he asks him another shikasha. You understand, the king asks a silly question. He asks him, if you are such an elite people with the divine presence amongst you, there should be so many more of your people who are great ascetics. In other words, people who fast, people who are hermits, people who act with great piety. And here the Talmud Chacham becomes upset with him. You missed the point. You forgot something we talked about earlier. You forgot something that you already agreed to. And I'm going to have to go over it again. The rabbi said, 46, I'm pained by the fact that you have forgot what I explained earlier, to which you also agreed. Did we not agree that one cannot become close to God except through the commandments of God? Do you now think that closeness comes simply through humility, lowliness, and the like? It's not so. Here's going to come an extremely, extremely important, and I've got to get this unit in today. The king tells him the following. Yes, there's no question about it. Simply to be an ascetic and be a hermit, one who suffers and causes suffering to himself and pain, and he fasts, and I don't know, he rolls in the snow. I don't know what else he may do. That's all great, but of course I understand what you told me, that it has to be together with righteous acts. And then he says, and this is even said in your Torah, as it says. The quote is important. What does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear him? Moshe, that's in Dvarim. Moshe, Malokeku, Shalom, Yimcha. What does God ask of you? Ki'im li'yira, et Hashem, Malokeku, to fear him. And here comes the important pasuk. This is extremely significant. The pasuk says, Uma Hashem Doresh Mimcha, what does God require of you? Kiyim Asot Mishpat Va'avat Chesed Va'atznei Alechet Im Elokecha. This is a pasuk in Mishpat. This is one of the great psukim that has been so misunderstood, so misinterpreted, and I think in many cases it was done so with intent. It's a great pasuk. What does God demand of you? Kiyim asot mishpat, you should do justice, ta'avat chesed, love of kindness, ta'atznei alechet, and to walk humbly with God. There are those who've interpreted this pasuk, and there are streams in Judaism that this pasuk is what they believe in. Commandments. Well, it makes a difference whether you flick a light switch on Shabbos or not. Give me a break. Give me a break. These are insignificant matters. You know what's really important? Justice, kindness, walking humbly with God. By the way, whose favorite pasuk was this pasuk? Okay. I see you need me. You need me. Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter said that this was his favorite passage. What doth the Lord desireth of you? No? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. The king, the Talmud Chacham is now going to explain the true meaning of this pasuk, and it's so obvious, it's so clear, but you need Rabbi Yehuda Halevi to explain the pasuk. I'm going to tell you what he says, and then we'll read through it. He says, no, that's not what the pasuk means. There's a system called Judaism. There are all sorts of mitzvahs. There are two, basically, if you take, in a certain sense, all commandments and to break them down into two kinds. There are what are called in Hebrew, it's the mitzvot shimiyot, and then there are the chukim sichliyim, in other words. Chukim sichliyim means statutes that the mind can clearly understand and comprehend. And then there are those mitzvahs of Torah that would God not have told us. Those mitzvahs, we would never have been able to create them on their own. We would never have thought of a Shabbos in the way in which it's described by Torah, or Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkos, Tefillin, you name it. We would never have thought of that. The idea of kindness and justice, be good to a fellow man, assist the poor, visit the sick. I mean, all of those, any decent, upstanding human being realizes that this is significant. So he says, you have to understand. And here he gives one of his great lines is, even a band of thieves also have to have a law to live by. Every people, since the dawn of civilization, have had to have laws and rules that guide and direct their conduct. Without law, in a state of lawlessness, everything simply disintegrates into nothing. So therefore, even amongst thieves, what is it in the mafia? Amorte?
Honor.
Omerta. Omerta. In other words, there's a code of conduct amongst those gandovim and those killers. There's a code of honor. If you don't have a code of honor or a code of law, the whole structure of a crime family. family falls apart. And then what do you have?
Anarchy.
Yeah, then you have anarchy, absolute. So he says, you know what this pasuk is talking about? Micha, who says this pasuk, is talking at a time when there was a breakdown in certain sectors of Jewish society. There was a breakdown of observance of the commandments. And then the breakdown began to already affect not only the relationship between Jew and his God, but it already began to affect the relationship between men and fellow man. So you know what Micha is coming to say? Wait a minute. You know what God demands of you? Do you know what the Aleph is? You know what the beginning of everything is? Do you know the foundations upon which any society must be built on? The minimum is asot mishpat, to do justice, ahavat chesed, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. That's the minimum. On that is built the structure that is yahadut. You cannot take what the Navi is describing as the minimum and say that that's the maximum. All that God wants of you is kindness, justice, blah, 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 goodness, Jew at heart, you know, $100 to Israel once every few years, you know. None of the whole pasuk is misunderstood. The whole pasuk is misunderstood. It's not that this is the summum bonum, what all of Yahadut is all about. That's the beginning. That's the foundation. You can't have a society without that. Asot mishpat va'avat chesed v'hatznei alechet v'hashem olokecha. This is the aleph that we begin with. Watch. Ela, these and all like them are the rational laws. When Israel began to rebel and became lax in their rational and civil laws, without which a community cannot survive, just as an individual cannot survive without natural activities such as eating, drinking, moving and resting, sleeping and waking, there are certain activities that every human being must have in order to survive. So to a society has all sorts of activities that they need in order to survive. And you know what Jews were doing? While they were not concerned so much about chesed and mishpat, kindness and justice, they were bringing sacrifices. They were bringing sacrifices. So he says, the prophet says, listen, you know, God doesn't need your sacrifices. You know what he needs to begin with? That you be a decent society. If only you would observe these fundamental laws that even the lowliest of communities keep. The lowliest, even chever ganavim. That's what, I don't see it in the English. In the Hebrew it says, Gam chevrat shodidim, a community of highwaymen and robbers. They need law and order. Otherwise, their entire society would disintegrate into nothingness. So when God is saying through Micha, Ma Hashem Elokecha Dodesh Mimcha, what is it that God demands of you? The minimum demands are justice, kindness, and walking humbly with God. Yes.
Part of the Torah, you have or the Desha. Desha stands for Shin, Shalom, and Emes.
What's the Dalit stand for?
Din,
Shalom,
and Emes. Or the Desha.
That's very nice.
That's true.
I didn't suspect that it was yours. I'm very happy you said it. Tosei Ha'oretz Desha, let the earth give out grass. Desha stands for Din, Shalom, and Emes. Great, I have to give a shiur in Pirkei Avos this week. We'll use that Mishnah at the end of the first parak. So what we say is even more. That's the fundamentals that the earth gives out. Desha. Yes?
It seems to me that since we have Israel, all of Europe became one against the Jew. More anti-Semitism than ever before.
You're right. You're right, and we wonder about it.
What'd she say?
She said that, you know, since there was an establishment of the State of Israel, over the years what has happened is that the entire European community has united in anti-Semitism against the Jewish state. I mean, that's a fascinating phenomenon that has to be given a great deal of thought. I mean, I don't know what the... what do they want from us? I don't know. What do they want from us?
They don't know as much as we know.
You're right.
Rabbi Gold, it's not so far-fetched.
Yes?
With the heritage of the Holocaust behind them, that they resurge again into anti-Semitism. Not a big wonder. They have a long history.
A thousand-year history of anti-Semitism, that's right.
Genocide.
Yes?
Aesop doesn't change his spots.
Who?
Aesop. Aesop is
still Aesop. Jimmy always said that. Does a leopard change his spots?
Aesop is still Aesop.
I think it's a compliment.
Say it a little more louder so these guys here should hear that.
I think it's a compliment in a way. I think when Gentiles say they don't like the way Jews behave, I think when Jews look at from Jews and say they don't like the way from Jews are behaving, they're paying us a compliment in a way. I think what they're saying is that we don't want you Jews to behave the way we do. We're holding you to a higher standard of behavior.
That's for sure. They are always holding us to a higher standard.
And
it gets a little bit burdensome to carry a higher standard. You know, there are times at which we would just like for them to flatten Gaza and you understand? Or wipe out the Mukhtar, you know, I think we would like that. If you don't get angry enough, I was angry last night and I'm very angry. Boy, would I love to. If this stuff gets on tape, you understand, one of these days I'll be arrested and they'll put me away. Yeah.
Rabbi, as long as you brought it up.
I didn't bring anything up. She started it.
I just came back from Chutz Lawrence too. I came back May 5th.
Yeah.
And I have a friend that travels to Turkey quite seldom. And this Muslim Turk said to him, he says, you know, you Jews aren't too smart. He says, Rantisi, he says, you killed one man. He says, there were 150,000 at the Levaya. He says, you should have bombed the Levaya.
All right, strike that from the record over there. I have nothing to do with that sentence. But, all right, so at least one thing. I think he has very beautifully explained the pasuk in Micha. The pasuk in Micha simply should not be interpreted as meaning that this is the maximum that God requires. Justice, kindness, and walking humbly. Those three are the minimum that he requires, and that everything else is built on that. Because there are the rational laws, those are the laws upon which every society is based. And then there are the divine laws on top. Let's put it, why I use this on top. Because Rav Kook once said, Va'olech etchem, God says, I will bring you, it's in this week's Seder, I think it's in this week's Seder, the Chukosai, I will bring you kol min miyut. Kol min miyut, independent, standing upright to your land. So he says that when Jews return to Eretz Yisrael, they're going to be putting up a structure with two stories. The first koma, kol min miyut from the term koma. The first koma, you need an economy, you need police, you need a mail service. I'm always so thrilled when I send off a letter and he gets it. Do you know you can send a package from here? You can send a package. I've sent packages of tapes, big boxes, and you can track it on the internet. You'll know exactly where it is at any moment in time. My little package, as it travels through the world, from here to New York, in less than 3 days, my package. These guys are running a state, you understand? This is something. They have a mail service. This is great. That's the first level. I mean, medical services, all the great services. And above the Komat Karka, that's what Rav Kook refers to it. The Komat Karka, above that you build the Komat Aliyah. The Komat Aliyah is Torah and Mitzvahs, the spiritual dimension of the Jewish people. But it all has to be built on the firm and solid foundations of all that's necessary for the basic existence of a society. That's what Yehuda Levi is saying with regard to this great pasuk in Micha. The great pasuk in Micha is the Komat Karka. It's the first floor, the first story. And all of the rest of mitzvahs of Torah are the top story. The bottom story, the bottom floor, are those mitzvahs that we can understand intellectually. The second level are those that would they not have been told to us by God, we would not have known those mitzvahs. That's the way it works. Oh, it's great stuff. Number 50 is a big one. I'm going to start it now, and we will elaborate on it and a number of other places that deal with the same idea. He wants to make it very clear. God, Torah, Judaism have rejected completely the idea of asceticism. In other words, Torah is built to be compatible with the human being, with the human being's needs, with the human being's desires. You know, the extreme examples, of course, are in the Catholic Church, celibacy. Celibacy is stock-raving madness. It becomes madness. Because what celibacy really did is that who are the ones that became the priests in ancient days? Who are the priests? The elite, the intellectual elite. The fact is that they were removing all of these from the gene pool of Catholicism. Most probably they have to thank God that their choice of priests were not so celibate. Because if they would have been celibate,
everybody else would be morons.
Everybody would be morons. The only Catholics who would have the Kreisa, an IQ of 30. But since the Kreisa Tzadikim were also Kreisa Rishon, you understand? So they continued the gene pool of the Gedolei. But the whole idea is madness. The whole idea is stop real madness. Why do you think you have all of these crises and we only know the surface of the tip of the iceberg of what's going on. What's going on, went on in Boston, most probably is going on in every diocese in the United States and in the rest of the world. What are you talking about? You can't take a human being and men and women and turn them into celibates. It's madness. Torah is given by a God who made man. He knows exactly what his needs are. And Adonai, what Torah wanted of us is that we should take all of these physical needs and sanctify them by proper usage. That's what we wanted, to sanctify life. And he says the ascetic and the hermit, the fact is that ultimately he reaches the point where he hates life, he hates himself, and he hates others. There's hardly a way to get away from it. You can't. You can't live a life which rejects and denies all of the most basic needs of the human being. So he tells the king, you have to understand that Torah is so carefully planned that every organ of the body should be involved in it, do what it can do, become sanctified as a result of the mitzvahs. We're opposed to any kind of extremism in any area of life. We not too much fasting, not too much this, and not too much that. he's going to begin to paint the picture that he continues later on with beautiful brushstrokes. He's going to describe the chassid. I think next week we're going to, and it relates to another few sections where he describes the saintly and pious individual of the Jew. It's a beautiful, beautiful description to be continued.